Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And I'm going to make reference to the transfiguration and then when Jesus came down the mountain from both Luke, Mark, and Matthew's gospel. Because there's some different things pointed out from each of these, but I want to begin here with Luke. Verse 28 says, "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings." Now, that was after Jesus was speaking to the disciples about the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he needed to be offered up as a sacrifice. He needed to die and be raised again from the dead. And the disciples, they really had problems with this, even to the point where Peter was rebuking Jesus, only for Jesus to rebuke Peter back. Because he said, "Peter, you don't understand what you're talking about." And so here, 8 days later, it says he took Peter, James, and John and went up to a mountain to pray. Now, I want you to understand something. Jesus lived his life on this earth in purpose to fulfill all of the work of God. When the work was finished, that was the measure of his life on this earth. It was time for him to go. At age 33, the work was done. He had to complete it in dying on the cross. But he would live his life from the presence of the Father into the work and do the work and back in the presence of the Father. It's wise for us to learn to live the same way, not to live according to our own ability and just go about doing what we want to do, but to live in the purpose and plan of God, which will require us to wait upon the Lord and draw our strength and wisdom from the Lord, which is part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. So he separates himself to pray. Now there is a wrong thought which is used to justify the lack of discipline. That's say, "Well, I need to pray a couple minutes." Jesus prayed all night. If that's what he needed to do, who would we be to think we don't need to do that too? That is such pride. It grosses me out. Anyway, he went up to pray. And one of the things we see that the disciples fell asleep. So I don't think they were falling asleep at 7 o'clock in the evening. Jesus was praying all night and they just passed out, but he persevered because he knew that he needed to receive that which he needed to move on into the next phase of what was there for him to do. One problem that a lot of believers have is they won't press in prayer to get what they need from God and to obtain the victory so they can keep moving forward in this life. Okay, so he prayed and he was transfigured, as that says in verse 29. His countenance was altered. His clothing was white and glistening. The glory of God came on him to such a degree, it was shining right through his clothing. It says there were two men that talked to him, Moses and Elijah. Now, my main point's not about the transfiguration, but I need to share this for context's sake. So God had Moses and Elijah appear to him in glory and spoke of his decease. Now, this is not a common occurrence, but there were things that Jesus needed. Jesus was the Son of God, but he also was Son of Man. And he walked as a man full of the Holy Ghost. So as he moved on, he needed to receive what he needed so that he could do what he needed to do. And we are to walk in the same way that he did. So God sent Moses and Elijah to share with him. And it says they spoke of his decease or his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. There were some things that needed to be imparted to Jesus. And Moses and Elijah carried that revelation. So they were sent to speak that to Jesus, and Jesus received what he needed because he would need the strength of the Holy Ghost and the understanding to go through all that he would go through in his death. Now it goes on and tells the rest of the account there, and Peter wakes up, and I'm sure he woke up James and John. And his hair probably stood up on his neck because here's Jesus with the glory of God shining right through his clothing. And here's Moses and Elijah speaking to him. And Peter's one of those people that he talked first and he thought later. That's what little children do. You know, it's sort of risky to take a four-year-old child in a grocery store. Because they could be, you know, they're in the cart and they could say, "You're ugly," you know, to somebody. And it's like, no, think before you talk. You're this or you're that. And you probably, if you have children, had that experience. Children talk before they think. Some people are older in age and they've never grown up. They still talk and say whatever comes into their head, not having any wisdom that you need to think first before you open your mouth. Well, that was Peter. He was notorious with that. And he says here, "Oh, Master, it'd be good to make like three tents here, one for Moses, Elijah, and one for you." And what he's proceeding to say is, "This is so great. We're in the midst of the glory of God. We just want to stay here forever. We just want to stay in this." And that's the way the natural man thinks. I want what's best for me all the time. I want to just be in the glorious experience. Now, we can do that as believers and just want like some meetings, say, all the time where the glory of God's just there because we feel good in that. Or there may be things you like to do in the natural or a place you like to go or be. And at every opportunity, you just want to be there. Well, that's carnal thinking. I mean, I don't mean to bust anyone's bubble, but that's carnal thinking. God has ordained for us to have times where we experience the glory of God while on this earth so that we are empowered and enabled to go do the work. The early church still had this mentality where the Lord told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And by the way, you'll be persecuted too as you do that." That's no fun. You see, it's not, if you're going to live for fun, you're going to be very limited concerning the kingdom of God. Because a lot of times with the kingdom of God, you're going to pay a price and there are sacrifices to be made. And there might even be some pain associated with it. So it's not all about fun. But we can have the joy of the Lord at all times, no matter what. See, joy and fun are not the same thing. So God wants us to have the kingdom of God, part of which is the joy of the Lord, whereby we are strengthened moving forward in all that God would have us to do. So the early church, they just wanted to stay in Jerusalem because the glory is being poured out there. And it took about 10 years till the persecution drove them all out. Then they entered into obedience and preached the gospel everywhere. Just because things are going along a certain way doesn't mean you're necessarily in the will of God. God will give you time to repent. He'll give you time to make it right. And sometimes there are some negative things happen, and it's because of us. It's not God making it happen. It's not the devil attacking us. It's just merely the fact that if you don't obey him, you're going to end up with some adverse circumstances, one way or the other. So the persecution drove them out where they ended up obedient, preaching the gospel everywhere. So I just wanted to address this concept here. God gives us all that we need. He wants us to abide in him. But our purpose on this earth should not be, how do I have everything so good? It's all about just me feeling good. But rather, it's to fulfill the plan and purpose and work of God. And that's when things really work for you. When you're living for his purpose and not your own. Especially not your own pleasure. Well, what happens now, he goes down the mountain. After this passes, he goes down the mountain. And there's a man who has a son, his only son, who's demon-possessed. With a deaf and dumb spirit. I want to go to Mark's gospel. And we will look at chapter 9 where the same account is brought out. And the whole transfiguration begins at verse 2. goes on down through. Then down verse 14, Jesus comes down the mountain. And remember, only Peter, James, and John were with him up on the mountain. The other nine are down, and he comes to them, and there's a multitude round about, and there's scribes questioning them, like they're being interrogated by lawyers and police and such. And you have to understand, these people were looking for a reason to be critical of Jesus and anyone who had anything to do with them. And the situation is, Jesus cast out devils previous to this and spoke of this. And this man brought his son to the disciples who were not able to cast this demon out of them. So now the critics have something to seize upon. They're coming after the disciples of Jesus to discourage them and discredit Jesus. So Jesus walks into the situation, and the people begin to run to him, and he says, what's going on here? Put it in my own words. Why are you questioning him? What's going on? And once the multitude that were there said, Master, I brought my son who has a dumb spirit. Or not, that doesn't mean a stupid spirit. It means he can't talk. Deaf and dumb. Can't hear, can't speak. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, he foams, he gnashes with his teeth, he pines away. Now this devil not only was endeavoring to possess the young boy, but rather kill him and destroy him. Now that's Satan's ultimate aim, but he would like to possess people first to use them for his purposes, and then when he's finished, he'll kill it. Now I remember we had cats some years ago. This one cat we had was a tremendous mouser. The other one was too lazy to catch mouse, but this one, she was a mouser. And if there was a mouse within 100 feet of the house, that boy was going to be dead. But she would want to show off her catch and that she was doing her job. She'd bring a mouse into the house so we could see it. Well, anyway, one time I walked outside and I saw here she was messing around with this mouse. And she caught a mouse, and she would let it sort of run away about 4 or 5 feet, and then she'd pounce on it again, pick it up, smack it around, and box its head. And then when she was tired of it, she just bit him and killed him. She killed the mouse. But she was playing around with it for a while first. And while I'm watching this, Holy Spirit speaking to me. That's how the devil is. Now, cats are not the devil. But that particular behavior is like Satan. He'll want to torture you a little bit first, mess around with you, and when his fun's over, then he'll just kill you. If you're within his clutches, if you're within his control, which that mouse was in the control of our great mouse or cat. Her name was Shadow. So that's how the devil is. Don't mess around with him. Sometimes people think, well, I didn't die yet, so I guess I'm playing the game and I'm getting away with it. That's such stupidity. The devil will kill you. You don't mess around with evil. You don't play around with it at all, anything that has to do with it. Because he'll just lure you in, just be batting you around. You wonder why your whole life's a mess. If you play with evil, you'll end up destroyed. Well, we read on here. And he says, O faithless generation, verse 19, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Now, what he's saying here is, you boys ought to know how to do this by now. You've watched me do it enough, but I'll show you again. Jesus is the great teacher. He's very patient. Teachers are patient if you're a good one. You don't just get angry. Say, I showed you once. What's your problem? Why didn't you learn this already? Well, if that were the case, none of us would have any hope because we have to watch and learn and hear for a while till we get it. And sometimes you're learning certain lessons for years. But Jesus is very patient, and he said, hey, you guys, how many times do I have to show you? So pay attention. Watch closely. Watch what I'm doing here. And watch and learn. So they bring him to Jesus. And this demon begins manifesting and tearing this kid around, tormenting him. And he asked the father how long since this came to him. He said, since he's been a child. Many times they'll throw him into the fire and the waters to destroy him. Now, you know, suicide's demonic. The natural man loves himself. You don't have to be taught to love yourself. That's psychology garbage. Oh, you learn to love yourself. No, we need to understand that God loves us, our values in his love for us. No greater value could be put on your life than the fact the Son of God was sent to die for your sin. So that's what makes you worth something. Not you loving yourself for some reason. All this self-love does nothing but feed the flesh. Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 26, every man loves himself. We have to learn to die to self and love God and love others. But when you want to destroy yourself, that's demonic. Again, suicide. There's demonic activity, demons talking in somebody's head. Now, I'm not saying the person doesn't have a sincere heart, but to some degree, they're listening to demons. And this demon here is trying to cause this boy to kill himself. He says, if you can do anything, now I want to point something out here. In Luke's account, he more just stating what happened. In Mark's account, he is more so addressing the aspect of the father, the earthly father, and what he was dealing with. And when we go to Matthew's account, he's addressing the disciples. So he says here, the man cries out to the Lord, have compassion on us, help us. He was crying out to the Lord. And Jesus said, if you can believe, you have a responsibility. Here's your part in this, Father, is if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And immediately, straightway, the father cries out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is an amazing statement. I believe, help my unbelief. It seems like a contradiction. But what he's saying is, I believe all things are possible. But I'm struggling. I'm watching my boy be tormented by demons. This is a struggle for me. Help me with my struggle. But I know, Jesus, I've heard of you. I've seen what you can do. I believe you can do this. Well, if you'll do that, the Lord will help you. Don't make excuses for unbelief. Well, you know, I just this and I that. You see, if change begins with honesty. Be honest with yourself before God. He was honest with himself. He said, I do believe all things are possible. I believe in what you can do, Jesus. That's why I brought my boy here. I've heard of what you've done. I believe. But it's a struggle for me. So when you struggle, don't think it's anything unusual and don't think it's too big for God and don't think God doesn't care about it. He'll help you with the struggle, but it begins with you being honest with yourself before God. Don't try and act like you're someplace you're not. Be honest. The Lord already knows. You're not trying to convince him anything. So he says, help my unbelief. So Jesus sees the people running together. He rebukes the demon, dumb and deaf spirit, come out of him in the name of Jesus. Well, he didn't say in the name of Jesus because he was speaking of himself. Come out and come on out of him. And so the boy drops out, which just happens many times where it's as though he was dead or he just passed out there. And Jesus picks him up by the hand. And the disciples say, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, the word kind here is very significant to understand. It's the word genus, which means like a species. We are a new creature in Christ, a new kind of being. Jesus was the firstborn. It's all this word genus. He was the first of his kind. We are made in his image, in the very pattern, in the nature of how Jesus was raised from the dead. This type of demon will only come out but by prayer and fasting. Or in other words, you are going to need the anointing of the Holy Ghost with the gifts of the Spirit and discerning of spirits and the gift of faith to deal with this kind of demon, because apparently it was a very strong demon. There are different strengths of demons. Some are dumb and weak ones, and some are very strong. And some will put up a great fight, where if you're not strong in faith and you're knowing what God is revealing, you might be deceived by that demon. It might lead you to believe you can't cast him out, when in reality you can, but you need to persevere. Well, Matthew chapter 17 goes on with the same account addressing the disciples. And I want to pick up on that, verse 14. And previous to this, it gives the account of Jesus in that time of prayer on the Mount of Transfiguration, receiving a word of the Lord from Moses and Elijah. Of course, Elijah was taken up, as Jesus would be after his resurrection, ascending to heaven. And Moses had the full revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, and that he would be the Lamb of God offered. So they brought that revelation to them. But here in Matthew 17, it's going through the same account, faithless and perverse generation. He speaks to them. They say, why couldn't we cast him out? And verse 20 says, because of your unbelief. Then he qualifies and says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, Jesus is not talking about moving literal physical mountains. You don't go out to Pike's Peak and tell it to become rubble. But we have to understand, he is referencing Zechariah chapter 4, where there was the enemy was trying to stop them with the rebuilding of the temple. And Jesus says, Zechariah said prophetically, speak grace to the mountain. The mountain's what's in the way. Whatever the obstacle is to the will of God, that needs to be removed. And he says here, speak to this mountain, or this mountain of unbelief, to move. Because their unbelief was what was in the way, like a mountain would be. It was a big mountain to them. There are times in our life, there are things that we would have to overcome that are like a mountain to us. Now, if you drive out the turnpike, there are two tunnels through the mountains. You go through the mountains. Did you ever make that drive? And they're like a mile or so long, and somebody had the mind, rather than trying to go over these mountains, we're going to go straight through it. I like that thinking. We're going through this mountain, buddy. It doesn't matter what's there. It's in the way. We'll plow right through this thing. And I'm sure they used a lot of dynamite to blast their way on through. Well, whatever's the hindrance to you, whatever is the mountain to you, we need to speak faith to that mountain, and it can be moved. Now, one of the things that is a life experience for those who will follow the Lord, you will encounter your mountain. There will be that which would be the biggest challenge of your life. For me, it was being afraid to speak. Fear coming, or I couldn't talk to people. You've heard me share that before. That was the big mountain for me. And the Lord brought deliverance to me, because the greatest cry of my heart at that point in my life was, Lord, set me free, because I need to be able to tell people about Jesus, and I can't talk. So when he sets you free from one thing, or the mountain, the big obstacle to your life, when that's blasted out of the way, what's something else in the way? You see, once you get the big victory in your life, everything else is small in comparison. And it's like, well, the Lord who delivered me here can deliver me there. The victory I got here, I'm going to get up ahead here. And that becomes our mindset. He says, howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. So their mountain was their unbelief. They had not yet come to that place of faith to deal with this strength of demon. Now, that being said, I want to go to Mark chapter 5. I'm preaching faith today. In case you didn't notice, I'll let you know. Mark 5:21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered to him. Now, word was starting to travel around what Jesus was doing, and some even knew who he was. He says, "Behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. This man was taking a great risk, but he was desperate. His daughter was at the point of death. She's 12 years old. He didn't know what else to do. He had heard of this Jesus. He heard of the miracles that were being done. And he takes a risk. He's going to go because he's a religious leader. And Jesus was viewed as evil, even calling him devil by many. So he's risking losing his job and being persecuted by going to Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood was risking everything to go to Jesus because the law said in her condition, you were not to go in public. So she could have been put to death. That's why she was scared when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But we'll proceed on through here. I want to focus on Jairus here. He said he besought him greatly. "Please, Lord, come. Come to my house. My daughter's at the point of death." Now look here. He says, "Lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." This man had faith in Jesus Christ and the power of God to heal his daughter. He said, "If you'll but come and lay your hand upon her." Now, there were times Jesus spoke the word. He cast out devils by his word. He did different things. But he also laid hands on the sick. And this man had heard of this. The Lord will manifest healing in different ways. We don't want to put him in the box. But where his faith was, if you'll touch her, if you'll lay your hand on her, she will be healed. She shall live. That was his faith, which drove him to come to Jesus. He believed that. He came to the Lord in faith. She shall live. So Jesus begins to go with him, and a multitude's following him, wanting to touch him. And in the midst of that, there was one woman who had the issue of blood who said in her heart, "If I can but touch his clothes, I'll be whole." And she was so determined, even though there's a multitude of people, and I'm imagining like hundreds, and she would have been weak because if you're bleeding out, you're going to lose strength. She was weak, but she was so determined, she pressed through the crowd. And because her faith was, if I just touch his garment, his clothing, the power of God's going to come through and heal me. And she did, and Jesus felt the anointing was being drawn out of him. He felt it go out and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were saying, "Well, Lord, there's a multitude around here. There's like 50 people touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" And he said, "The virtue went out of me," or the anointing was drawn out. By faith, we can draw the anointing out from the Lord into our body. We need to do that. So he proceeds on. My main point's not the woman with the issue of blood, but for context's sake, I mention this. And Jesus said, "Your faith made you whole." It was your faith, lady. You drew on the anointing. So he continues on to the ruler's house. And before they get there, someone comes and brings word. "Don't bother the master. She died. It's over. She died." And I want you to see verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he spoke. He said to the ruler, "Be not afraid, only believe." When you are endeavoring to believe God for what you would need from him, there are going to come things that would endeavor to rob you of your faith. This man said, "If you'll come lay your hand on her, she'll be healed and she will live. She will not die. She will live." But now word came, said it's over. She's dead. And Jesus immediately went after that word that would bring unbelief. And he said, don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. One of the things we need to learn to do is that when something comes to bring you back into unbelief, to rob you of your faith, you must go after that word and take it captive immediately. You don't let it linger. You don't let negative thoughts lie around in your mind. You don't entertain those things. It's immediately. That's what we see, what the Lord was wanting him to see. The Lord was moving to help this man, and that thought that would bring unbelief needed to be taken captive immediately. So he says, be not afraid, only believe. And then he allowed no one else to follow him but Peter, James, and John. He comes to the house. Everyone's weeping and wailing greatly. He came in. They said, why are you making this big fuss here? My words. The damsel's not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They were mocking Jesus. This man's a fool. You're a fool to follow him, Mr. Jairus. This guy is, he's making fools of out of us, fools out of all of us. And they're mocking him to scorn. Look what he does. He puts them all out. And then he takes the father and mother in with them, and Peter, James, and John. He put out the unbelief. He put out the negativity. And that's the other thing I want you to see here. When you're in need of a miracle, take every thought captive immediately and put out that which would be a faith robber. Put out the noise, the unbelief. Our lives can be so filled with noise, we don't realize, we begin to think it's like normal. Noise, 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 noise. Sometimes if I get in the car, I don't want the radio on. Well, you know, and put music on or something good. Well, I do that. Yeah. But sometimes it's good just to be quiet. Be still and know that he is God. So much noise. And one of the things that's alarming to me with the younger generation, with all our devices, and I love my iPad, with all the devices, it's constant noise and image, noise and image. And images make noise in your brain too. Distraction. Noise, 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 noise. And there are times when you need to receive from God, nothing else is going to cut it. We have to learn to put the noise out and take every thought captive and continue to only believe and speak our faith. If you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you can move the mountain of unbelief. You can move that which would be in the way of your miracle. So I see the wisdom of God here. And Jesus, in endeavoring to help the man, immediately speaks that the news of the circumstance wasn't even a lie. It was a circumstance. She's dead. That has to be taken captive, because Jesus was wanting to honor that man's faith that you come lay your hand on her. She will live and not die. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus raised her up from the dead, and God's glorified. I was finished with this thought. Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham, says not to he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So as we enter into praise and worship, we want to understand what we're doing. We're not just singing songs. If you think you're just coming to sing songs and feel good, you're missing the whole point. We are worshiping, first of all, worshiping our God, to whom our whole life belongs to him, and he's worthy of everything that we could ever be or give or anything else. Secondly, we are declaring our faith. These are faith-filled songs. And there is a release of the power and strength of God in us. If you'll enter in If you enter in, that's on you. If you enter in and from your heart to sing from the very depth of your being, and the virtue of singing is it brings it from the depth of the soul, declaring who Jesus is, declaring what he's done, what he wants to do, and all the rest. So we worship him, we bless him first and foremost. But then in the declaration of what we believe, there's the release of the ministry of the Holy Ghost and the power of God in our life. You ready? Let's enter in together. Hallelujah.